and tear us from. The grip of his mighty love. We've only glimpsed his vast affection, heard the whispers, his heart in passion. His love is wide and it covers us. His love is fierce, his love is strong, it is furious. His love is sweet, his love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. Father loves and sends his son. Son lays down his life for all. His love upon us, he calls us now his sons and daughters. He's reaching out. His love is deep, his love is wide, and it covers us. His love is fierce, his love is strong, it's furious. His love is sweet, his love is wild, it's waking us to life. Love is wide and it covers us. His love is fierce, his love is strong, it is glorious. His love is sweet, his love is wild. Covers us. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, it's waking us to life. Your
love is deep, your love is wide, and it covers us. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, it's waking us. Covers us. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, it is glorious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, it's waking us to life.
Yeah, you're waking us to life.
Your
waking us to life.
Amen. Let's give God a hand.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation we Father, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So church live aloud, our God will say, we believe, we believe.
And the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ.
Got a hand again this morning. Kids, you're going to be dismissed. We're going to go this way. Don't go that way. Go this way. While they're being dismissed, turn to your neighbor and greet them. Say good morning.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen. 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 was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rode the stone away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, every fear is gone. I know He holds my life, my future in His hand.
Amen. Father God, we thank You that You live, God, that You rose from the dead, that we can have second chances through that, God. We thank You for Your presence in this place, God. We ask that You would be with Eugene as he brings the message, God, that he would speak plainly, that You would speak through him, that we would pay attention, have open hearts, open minds, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is the message of James. Faith works.
Good morning. So, yeah, they decided to let me get up here and take over for this part of the service, which is crazy in itself. Just saying. And it's also, I feel now how Mike feels with the length of the video being extremely awkward at times. But again, we'll just move on. I am Eugene. I am one of the bald guys that plays the bass. Chris said that there was many. There's just two of us. If there's any other bald guys that play bass that would like to come and join us, feel free. I guess that's a requirement, is to be bald and have a beard. I don't know. Anyway, a little bit about me. I am a father of four crazy children, three of them being daughters, one of them being a boy, and he is 150% boy. If any of you actually know him, he was the one that was running around and with the Batman shirt with the cape this morning. That's just how he rolls. I have, and the reason I have four children is because of my beautiful, gorgeous wife, Jess. Now, a little bit about my background. I am a transplanted Yankee. God has put me here in Galax, Virginia. I've been multiple places. I lived in Pennsylvania until I was 21, moved to North Carolina, moved to Tennessee, moved back to North Carolina, then up to Virginia, and ended up in Galax, which is bluegrass country, which that was a God thing, because I wouldn't choose bluegrass country as my home on my own, so that's how I know God has me here. sorry. Anyway, growing up, I went to a Church of Christ. I didn't really know much about it, didn't really understand the concepts that they were talking about or singing about. I was just there up to about age 11, and I was probably 6 or 7 And I told my parents that I thought, like, you know, you got the bread and you got the juice, and then they passed the plate, and I thought you paid for what you got to eat. That's, you know, just one of my misconceptions of how church was. I was in there till I was about age 11, and then we just kind of left church and did our own thing. My parents just kind of stopped going, and so, you know, I don't have a ride, so I'm not going. I don't have to go. Didn't want to go. I still believed in God, but as we'll get into later, it was that just very basic, you know, follow the Ten Commandments and you're good. That was my mentality. Not a good mentality, but it was what I had. When I turned 18, somewhere right around there, my mom, I want to put this in a nice way in case she decides to watch the video. She was lovingly nudging me. I say nagging, she says nudging, to come back to church. She started going. My sister talked her into going and everything, so she was bugging me about coming back, so I went, even though I wanted to sleep in. And after a few times of going, there was something that got in my ear, and the Holy Spirit just kind of hit me in the chest with a brick or his fist or whatever it may be, and got a hold of me and kind of changed me. I still had my fleshly ways. It took about another 3 years to actually realize what God wanted. He took my earthly father home, and that kind of set me on a different path. I was like, all right, Lord, what are you calling me to do? And he sent me to North Carolina, put me in a biker church with a bunch of bikers, and I was like, why'd you put me in a bunch of bikers? He said, you have a problem with drinking. Here's a bunch of bikers who got rid of drinking. They can help you. I was like, okay. He had to move me to North Carolina to find that out, but so be it. Anyway, God's really kind of brought me through a whole bunch of different things, and has me, like I said, here now. What got me up here to this point, standing up here in front of all of you, which, you know, at times makes me feel completely uncomfortable, is that I was in Nicaragua when we went this last June, with however many people went with us, and I just kind of felt God telling me to do more. I already help with the youth. I already play in praise team or whatever, but he just said, you have a mouth. You know how to talk. You love to talk. You have my two older sisters taught me how to talk, and my wife, it's normally like the husband dragging the wife out of a place saying, okay, you got to shut up now. And she, you know, she's dragging me out. Okay, honey, we got to get home. The kids are screaming and pulling each other's hair out. We got to go home. So God has given me this mouth to speak, so I need to use it to speak to you humans. And you older humans, not just youth and teenagers and little kids where I can be a goofball. Anyway, to break the water, I'm going to embarrass myself. There's a picture on there. Everybody asks where Lexi, my oldest daughter, got her curly hair. That's me in the front. That is what I used to look like. I used to have hair, believe it or not. And it was very, very curly, and I even had it down to my shoulders at one point. And then my mother talked me into cutting it off. I grew it back just to be rebellious. That was me. And then cut it off and have been there since, and it also doesn't help that I'm balding. So, now that we got all that out of the way, we're going to dive in. Last week, you know, Mike started talking to us about living faith, dead faith, living works, dead works, all of that, trying to get us to understand about the difference between the two, whether we're really living a life of compassion that Christ has called us to, and going out and doing the works that God has called us to do, not just out of our flesh and our desire to get a pat on the back, but out of true compassion of love to do the work for Christ. So we'll start with the obvious scripture. We're in James chapter 2. If you want to flip there, turn there, turn on your phones or tablets or whatever it may be. We'll go ahead through this. It says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Now, That last verse, we'll get into that later. That's the deep part. Right now, we're going to start out in what I apparently am now referring to as the kiddie pool. I kept referring to that in the first service. Okay, so James, starting off where it says, you know, you foolish people, do I have to, you know, repeat myself again? I've already told you that, you know, your faith without works is dead, and that your faith is like a demon's faith, you know, a very basic faith. And so when I thought about that, when I thought about, you know, him saying, you foolish people, there was two things that actually came to my mind, and I was trying to decide which one to use because there are different age groups within our church. So for the older generation, this does include myself, I'm realizing that. Go ahead and put the first one up. Fred Sanford, you big dummy, right? Now, for the flip side, for the younger generation, which I try to be a part of, partially because I enjoy the movie, go ahead, is Napoleon Dynamite saying, idiot, right? So that's kind of how what James was saying when he was saying, you foolish person, do I really need to explain this to you again? He's just reiterating. It's kind of like when Christ would say, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, and whatever he would say. He was just repeating himself and making sure that you got the point. And that's definitely what James was doing here. The first part, you know, we're talking about the dead faith again. And does anybody remember from last week what the word dead means? Dead. Now that we've got that covered. it's referring to, again, the demon-like faith. How many of you know people that will say, you know, if you ask them, be like, do you believe in God? What is their first response normally? Yeah, I believe in God. But, again, kiddie pool, surface life, surface-like, like tabletop surface faith. There's no depth to it at all. They're not diving into what God really wants from us. I'm not saying that those people are demons or demon-like. You have your own opinions about them. But I'm just saying that their faith may be shallow. And the difference between, you know, having the living faith, which we'll talk about in a second, and having that dead faith is the fact that, like, the demonic faith, the demon-like faith, say we're talking about just demons in general, is that they know the truth. They know who God is. They've been in heaven. They see him. They know exactly who he is. They know the whole truth. They know what God can and can't do. They've seen him do it. And they know that he is the ultimate power, yet they refuse to believe in him or to change their ways. They believe in him and they're scared of him, but they refuse to change their way. How many of us sometimes, raise your hands, no, don't raise your hands, I'm kidding, have a hard time with hard-headedness and wanting to change and having a desire to change? Mike talked about, you know, there's that willingness and desire to change about, you know, exercising and all of that. I'm in that same boat. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to stop drinking Coke and NOS, and I'm going to do better, and I'm going to start exercising. And then when the alarm goes off at 5:30 in the morning, I'm like, boop, I'm going back to sleep. It's just how it is. So, anyway, now living faith is where we have that desire. We have that faith that we feel like we can move mountains. You know, that there's that phrase, faith that moves mountains. It's that feeling inside of you that Christ can put inside of you to where you have that compassion to do good things for others, whether it be playing in the praise team, running the soundboard, working with youth, working with, you know, special needs people, or whatever it might be. You know, that desire is supposed to come from Christ. We are supposed to love Christ so much, and it just builds up in us so much that we have the desire to go out there and do that. Can you pull up that verse in James 1:27? Says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. I'll leave that last part. As far as letting the world corrupt you, you can figure out how the world might be corrupting you. But in this part, what I'm talking about is, you know, caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And there's other things that's mentioned in the Bible talking about going to prisons, and all of that. Now, what does that mean in our terms? You know, Randy goes out, say for instance, and he builds a ramp on the side of somebody's house. You know what I mean? It's a good deed, but as long as, if he's not doing it with the love that Christ has given him, it's just a dead faith. It's just a dead work. It's meaningless. It does not give God the glory. It gives Randy the glory. Not that I'm saying Randy would do that by any means. It's just an example. So we've got to be sure that, as I've said, we've got to be doing things out of the love for Christ. Now, going into verses 21 through 23, this is where we step out of the kiddie pool, walk over, and start wading into the deeper pool. I always think of Camp Dickinson, where it kind of goes slowly down. It's where you're easing in, trying to get used to the temperature of the water. And we don't always like the cold water. We don't always like the depth of the cold water. But we've got to get into it in order to understand what God really wants in our lives today. Okay, so verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, one of the biggest things that sometimes people question is when they were talking about, you have this scripture here in James, and then you also have the scripture in Romans. In Romans, Romans 4, Paul talks about the fact that, you know, it doesn't take works, it takes your faith in Christ. And that's the only way you can be saved. And he's absolutely 100% right. James would back him up 100%. Now, on this hand, James is saying that, you know, His father, Abraham, our father, was justified by his works. Okay, justification. Go ahead and pull that up real quick. The definition, the action of declaring or being made righteous in the sight of God. So what we're saying here is that Abraham was justified by his works. And Paul is saying you're justified and made right by God by your salvation. Okay, so we've got to make sure that we understand what James is really talking about here, because he's not referring to at all the fact that salvation is what saves us. Because he backs up Paul 100% on this. Actually, James wrote this part way before Paul wrote his part, but he would back up Paul if they were in the same room. We'll just put it that way. What we need to understand is the fact that you had two different time periods between Paul and James. You had two different areas that Paul and James were in. Paul was battling the fact of people thinking that that their works would gain them entrance into heaven. You know, I think of it like Mario. You know, he bounces around every level trying to collect those coins to get his extra life. You know, that's the geek in me. He thinks that, you know, he's trying to battle against the church believing in that, saying that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to let the left hand see what the right hand's doing. And that's what God's going to see, and he's going to be so proud of me, and he's just going to let me waltz into heaven, and everything's going to be great, grand, and wonderful. James is saying something similar but different. What James is saying here is the fact that what he was battling is that surface-level faith. He was seeing people that were thinking that they were okay, and this is, you know, again, what Mike talked about last week. They were thinking that they were okay by just asking Jesus into their heart, right? And if you're just doing it with no motive other than to say, you know, your get-out-of-hell ticket, get-out-of-hell-free ticket, you know, that's not going to do much for it. That's not true salvation. That's not true repentance. Repentance is a 180-degree change in the way that you're going. So if I'm going this way and it's all into sin and flesh and death, repenting, oh, there we go again. You turn around and you go the opposite way and you're doing something completely different. You're living for Christ. You're trying to go out there. And I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. We're not going to hit the mark every time. But we're living for Christ. We're going in that direction toward Him. Sorry. My mouth gets dry. So, now we know, we see what Paul was battling was just the fact of they were just trying to gain entrance into heaven. What James is talking about here is that, James is talking about the fact that, you know, it's just the dead faith. And so, he's explaining that you need to see, God needs to see your works. Okay, let's go to Genesis 15. It's just one verse, and it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now read again. What Paul, it says, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord about the promise of having as many descendants as there were stars in the sky, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham took what God said at his word that he would bring him many, many descendants. Obviously, there are a lot of stars in the sky. We all know that. We can see that with our own two eyes. You ask NASA, and they'll tell you all the descriptions of every star and all of that. But we don't need to know that. We just need to know there's a lot of stars. Okay, so now, Abraham believed just by the simple fact of God telling him, right? So that's where we're starting with Abraham's faith. You see that it was just by his faith of God's promise that he was justified by God. God saw him as righteous. But what, and what we see, side note, Abraham did obviously mess up. You know, God gave him that promise. He said, you're going to have a boy, or you're going to have a child, and he will bring you many, many descendants, right? And, you know, Abram looked at his wife, and he's like, she's really old. I don't really know what to do. I don't know if she can have children. And so he made the mistake of going, and he had a baby with his wife's maid, Hagar. And that turned into a whole lot of problems that we won't go through. That is Mike's job. He will go in depth more with that at some point. Now, again, going back to James, what James is discussing in this, because James references Abraham as well. And what James, on the other hand, is discussing, the living faith that we learned about last week, and the faith that produces that compassionate works that flow into what we term usually as ministry. Again, many different types of ministry, but some form of ministry. As we saw back in verses 18 and 19, he is saying that he will show his faith by his works. James was combating the thought process that came from dead faith, that is, again, the demonic and surface level, or aka kiddie pool faith. So that'll bring us to, I guess, what would be considered the first point on the bulletin, if it's on there. I'm assuming it's on there. That faith creates works. Okay, so let's talk about Abraham. Okay, Abraham was given the promise, and he was justified by his faith in that promise. And so God, you know, gave him and his wife the son, Isaac. And he loved Isaac. It was his only son. It was just, you know, he had a great relationship. You could just tell by the way that they described it, they had a great relationship with Isaac. And so one day, you know, God calls on him, and he says, hey, Abraham, you know that son that you have, the one that you just love so much, you would do anything for? I want you to take him up on that mountain and sacrifice him. Now, to me, I try to bring these types of stories into perspective of my life and how I would react if I were to be called to do some of this stuff. God's called me to do some crazy things, but never to sacrifice my son. That's more like, okay, I'm here, and that's like up here, okay? So, God calls upon Abraham, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take him up there, build an altar, and sacrifice him. What does Abraham do? He gets up the next morning. He gets the wood. He gets what he needs. He gets his son, obviously, and he takes a couple people with him, and he go over to the mountain, and he tells the other two guys, you know, to just hang back and to relax, and they were going to go up there and to have a sacrifice. And Isaac at this point is like freaking out. He's like, Dad, we don't have, you know, we don't have a goat with us. We don't have a ram with us. What are we doing here? And Abraham's like, God's got this. Don't worry. He will provide a sacrifice when we get up there. And I think of poor Abraham, you know, in a father's perspective. It was a 3-day journey to get up there. So he had plenty of time to back out, plenty of time to think, never mind, I'm just crazy. I'm not really hearing God right. You know, maybe we should just turn around and go back. That's, you know, a long time to be dwindling upon those thoughts. But That faith that Abraham gained, that we see back in Genesis 15, where he saw God just, you know, give him that ultimate promise of the descendants. He knew that something was going to have to change when he got up there. And so they venture on. And you get up there and you also picture, you know, they build the altar. And then they're still, Isaac's still like, hey, Dad, we still don't have a sacrifice to be doing here. What are we doing? And you got to figure, Isaac was probably in his teenage years by this point. He's probably got a good build to him because, you know, everybody worked back then, even like the four-year-olds were out there plowing the fields and stuff. So he had to get his son on top of the altar and tie him down. And by this point, Isaac's probably freaking out just a little bit. And Abraham, probably in the back of his mind, freaking out a little bit too. But because of his faith, he was willing to do this work, this sacrificial work that God had called him to do. So he even gets out the knife and he has it literally like over his chest, ready to do it. Which, I could just picture him in tears, but he's still there doing it. And God sends an angel and says, pump the brakes, hold up, you know, you don't really have to do this. I appreciate you doing this. That shows me that you have true faith. You are a true follower by the works that you have done, by the fact that you took your son up there and do exactly what I told you to do and sacrifice the only son that I gave you. And so God provided him a ram in the thickets that they pulled out and sacrificed the ram, and all was good, and they were happy, and I'm sure Isaac was just a little bit relieved, and they went back on their merry way. Now, you know, there are times, though, that we have a tendency when God calls us to do something that's just slightly uncomfortable, that we back out. We make excuses. You know, God, you couldn't possibly be calling me to do that because I'm not qualified to do that. I don't have a degree in that area. All I can say to you is that I'm standing up here. I have no degree in speaking. I have no degree in theology at all. But yet God has called me to do this, and I'm not giving myself a pat on the back by any means because I don't really like being up in front of people. But God will sometimes call you to do it, and he'll give you the ability to do it. And I'll tell you right now, I got down after first service. This is just a praise God. I got down after first service. My stomach hurt. My back was killing me. Not even sitting down helped. And right now, it's great. So God is faithful. He's like, okay, I'm even going to give you the ability to not be sore while you're standing up there. Okay, anyhow. Second point is that works complete faith. Abraham's faith is completed by doing whatever God asked him to do, even going to the point of something to do something that God, he didn't think God would ever call him to do. Obviously, you know, most people wouldn't be sitting there thinking, yeah, God might just call me one day to sacrifice my son. I don't think that comes to their own minds very often. I hope it doesn't. That's between you and your children. anyhow, so I do want to tell a side story. This is my own personal story of going through something that I never thought would happen. But you guys, as I mentioned, I have four kids that kind of are crazy and nuts, but they're all just wonderful in their own little ways. My two littlest ones, God used them to test my faith. I'm not going to say they put me through anything. It was that God was just showing me how awesome and how faithful he is. When Josiah was born, he was about 12 hours old, and he was laying in the little crib in the hospital that you're not allowed to really take him out of unless you're feeding them. You have to leave him in to walk down the hallway and all that. He was in there. And all of a sudden, I look down, and he just clenches up. Like, his whole body, his neck just turns to the side, and he's just all tense like he's having a seizure. And I look at the nurse, and I'm like, can you fix that? She looks at me and goes, no. I was like, okay, let's see what happens. You know, so they call Brenner Hospital down in Winston. They get them up there, and Jess had to stay in the hospital because, you know, she just gave birth. And so I had to go down with him. And I'm following in my car. The ambulance is in front of me. And I'm bawling my eyes out. And I'm just like, Lord, what are you doing to me? I can't believe it. Just whining like a little baby. And in that time frame between Mount Airy and Winston-Salem, I made a promise to God. I said, God, if you will get me through this, I promise I will never doubt again. Has anybody else ever made that kind of promise? If you will do this one thing, I will follow you forever. God decided, because he's an awesome God, he decided to keep me to my promise. So, then comes Hosanna. Jess got pregnant with Hosanna, and, well, before we even knew it was a girl, I was standing in here in church during the music time, and I just felt God kind of say to me, her name's going to be Hosanna. Okay, that's my way of saying it. He was like, her name will be Hosanna. I don't know if that's really God's voice at all, but that's just what I heard. That's my brain. And I was like, okay, I don't even know if this is a boy or a girl. We haven't checked that part out yet, but, you know, hey, if it's a girl, sure, I'll name her Hosanna. I don't know why I would ever think that if God said something to me, he wasn't going to follow through with it. So we go check out the gender. Lo and behold, it's a girl. I know, shocker, right? So I was like, all right, fine, we'll name her Hosanna. And then we decided to kind of research what the name Hosanna meant. And there was different versions of what it meant, used in different ways. One of the ways that was mentioned was the fact that it said, save us, we pray, is what it meant. And I was like, save us, we pray. I'm like, okay, God, you already put me through a lot with Josiah. I think my faith is pretty good. You don't really need to, you know, follow through with all of what you might have planned. I'm good. He's like, no, I'm going to hold you to your promise. So there was an antigen in Jess's body that like 1% of all people have, and it was attaching itself to Hosanna's antibodies in her bloodstream, and then that's, of course, attached to the red blood cell. People that are in science can probably explain it way better than I am. And so what was happening, though, is when her red blood cells were going to her liver didn't recognize that antigen and was just killing off everything. It's like, I don't know what this is. Kill it. So it was killing all of her red blood cells, making her anemic in the womb, which was obviously causing problems because you kind of have to have red blood cells in order to live. It's, you know, part of life. Anyhow, so we went to see doctor after doctor, place after place. We were trying to figure out what to do. We talked about doing a blood transfusion in utero, which, again, scientifically, I have no clue how it works. They did. And then we found out that we didn't have enough time to really do that. And so they did another ultrasound a day or so later and saw that the rate that the blood was flowing through her heart was different than the rate of the blood flowing through her brain, which was meaning she wasn't getting enough red blood cells and everything through her brain, which, again, was killing her. So doctor said, we got to get her out to save her. We were at 28 weeks, which normal pregnancy is 40 weeks. So you knock 12 weeks off of that, and that, you know, shot my blood pressure through the roof. My blood pressure was high, hers was low. So we get her out, save her life, you know, but it was still nerve-wracking. We had a little over 2 months worth of time in the NICU up in Roanoke where we were just praying for her life. And God quickly reminded me, he said, you said you wouldn't doubt. I'm like, but my little baby's laying in this little like glass cage like she's on display, and they're pumping caffeine into her brain so she'll remember to breathe, and she got this CPAP thing on that looks like something in Star Wars and like all this weird stuff. But I'm like, all right, Lord, you put us here. I don't have anything I could do. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a nurse, so I have to give it to you. You have to do all of this. And obviously, if you've seen Hosanna, she is now almost four. She'll be four next May. She runs around. She's a little short, but I'm a little short. Whatever. Just runs in the jeans. Anyhow, she's doing great. She's smiling. She's happy. She's got the rotten side to her that you guys don't get to be blessed with. But she's awesome. I mean, she's just full of energy all the time. She's nuts. Anyhow, through that, God was telling me that this was a work that I needed to do. It wasn't anything that I really could do hands-on. It was more of that sacrificial part. It was sacrificing my comfortableness in order for him to do a work. And so that's what we need to do, is be willing to sacrifice of ourselves in order for God to absolutely get 100% of the glory all the time. And it's hard because our flesh gets in the way. Our flesh says, you could look good standing up there, Eugene. Look at you standing up there talking to people. Way to go. But God says, no, I need you to actually speak and give something important that I need these people to hear. I'm like, all right, okay. You just got to give in and let God do his thing. Now, we don't always understand why God is asking us to do certain things, but continued faith, continued works, we will understand that he will get all the glory if we're doing his works, if we're actually sacrificing our will, getting our will out of the way, and letting him actually do something in us and through us, he will get the glory so that we're not getting it. And obviously the benefits, one of the benefits of being obedient is that we will continue to see and hear and know God and understand what more he's trying to call us to do. When he makes those, I always use, you know, I know me. I know what I've gone through. I know what God has made me do when I didn't want to do. Nicaragua was one of them. I don't like being out of my comfort zone. I don't like being in the heat. You want to talk about some heat? Go down to Nicaragua. That's some heat. You just got to get used to, like, everybody sweating. You just get over yourself. Anyway, we may not understand certain things that God calls us to do either. I didn't understand fully why God wanted me to go to Nicaragua. It's because he wanted to use that to make me have more faith in him to see that, you know, I needed to be moving on and doing what he needs me to do. And honestly, truthfully, you know, I don't always understand it, but I don't want to worship a God that I understand. I'll say that again. If you understand, I'll put it in a different way. If you understand your God, it's not the one true God. God is not somebody that we want to understand. He has ways of things that he does that we don't need to know and understand, because you'll either see it here on earth. You might get the chance to see that on earth, what he's wanting you to do, why he's wanting you to do it, but he might have to just, you wait till you die and you get to see him and he'll tell you why you did that. You know, you might get to see that one person that you took the time out of your day to tell them about Christ, or to feed them, or to just love on them. That might be that first seed that they need towards their walk to Christ, towards their repentance and their life. And you might get to see that in heaven, get to see that one random person that you ran into in a town that you've never been to, and you couldn't figure out why you were going to that town. God wanted you to go there to talk to that one person so they could see the light and they could follow Christ. And then they could be that next Billy Graham or whatever, you know? You never know. Okay, sorry. Verse 24. I've been dreading this verse, both services now, because this is the verse that kind of gets into the meat. This is where you get to, like, what would be for me, like, the 6-foot level in the pool, because it's, you know, very uncomfortable. Now, I guess it would be like 5-4, where you're just, like, kind of still being able to breathe. You're not drowning. Anyway, you're out of the kiddie pool. Okay, so is there a slide for just verse 24? No? What about for the first verses that we put up there? That works. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. You know, as we've been talking about, you know, last week and now this week, James is talking about works that are done with dead faith. So that's, you know, that's why we have to discuss this part, is that this isn't talking about that intellectual belief-based faith. It's talking about, like, that true knowledge, that true love, and that true compassion of works. You have to, how can I explain this? You just have to love. You have to love like God loves, which, again, we don't always understand that. But God loves you so much, so much. And it goes, you know, back to John 3:16, is that he gave his only son, right? He gave his only son in order for us to know him, for us to be able to have that everlasting life, for us to be able to have that chance to walk and to be able to tell others and to be able to do those works. Now, going back to this, sorry. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. This obviously is going against what Paul had said back in Romans 4. But it's not. It's not actually going against it. Paul, you know, Paul is saying that salvation is by Christ and through Christ alone, not by works. We're seeing here that James is saying you're considered righteous by what you do. So, your salvation is what causes you to have that faith in order to do those works. Now, yes, I set a lamp up here. It's been sitting here the whole time. Let's talk about it. This is my lamp. This is my light from home. It was sitting on the table until I asked my wife to remember to bring it this morning because I had to walk here this morning because we only have one vehicle and that's cool. But I felt weird carrying a lamp down the street. You know, people kind of look at you funny when you're just carrying random stuff, especially, you know, wearing a black jacket and black backpack and I'm carrying a lamp. Whatever. So, anyway, this is hopefully a way to kind of explain what I'm talking about, is that your faith needs to show your works. Okay, so we have a light. We have a cord plugged in to the lamp. They have a switch. Still nothing. I don't know if you can hear the click or not. I've clicked it probably about 10 or 15 times now. Still no light, right? Okay. But I have my lamp. Okay? I have my lamp. Everybody see my lamp? It's a lovely lamp. This is us showing off our light, but there's nobody home. There's no light. There's nothing showing, right? So, if we've got the cord, we've got it down to the outlet, and it's sitting here so nicely, everything should be working, right? Well, there's a problem. You can have your cord, you can have your lamp, but if you ain't got no juice, then it's worthless. So, if we plug in the lamp, aka Holy Spirit, aka Jesus, then we have the light, right? So, our works, if we're plugged in to Christ, if we're truly plugged into Christ, our works will be evident by the light that will show through them out into this dark world. Okay, that goes back to even James 1:27, where it was talking about, you know, not to be like sucked into the world and not to be corrupt by the world. And so, yeah, don't let the world corrupt you. We got to refuse to let the world corrupt us. We've got to shine our light so bright that the world cannot corrupt us. And one way that we show that is by doing compassionate, truly genuine love of Christ type of works. Now, how can you do that? There's different ways you can do that, right? The one way I saw recently, and this kind of goes out into some people's uncomfortable zone. This is where I feel comfortable. Went to a concert a couple weeks ago, and it was not your average Christian concert. It was a Christian concert. It wasn't your average Christian concert. It was not Winter Jam or whatever else is out there. It was a screamo metal concert. Yeah, I know. Me go to a metal concert, right? And it was also in a bar. Yes, I went into a bar. Oh, my goodness. But number one, I was smart about it. I took friends with me that would hold me accountable to keep me away from the bar, other than to get a water or a Red Bull. So, you know, that was a side note. But I went in there, and there was like five or six bands that all got up there and just laid it out on the floor. I mean, just shredding the metal and the drums going fast. There was this one dude playing drums. Like, I play drums, but I have, you know, no hair, and so I don't have to worry about it. But this dude did like the helicopter hair while he's playing drums. How he did it, I don't know. He's got the skills. I don't have the hair either, so it doesn't matter. It was fun to watch. But anyway, that band and even the last band got up there, and in the middle of the music, they just like shut the music down for a minute, and the dude gets up there, and it was like a minute and a half at most, and my stupid phone ran out of memory, so I couldn't record the whole thing. But he just pauses for a minute and gives just this like minute and a half mini sermon in the middle of all this. He has all of their attention. These kids are going nuts. I mean, like, he on one song, he had literally at least minimum 50 kids stage diving while the song's going on. So he has their attention, right? And so he pauses and he gives them the gospel and just explains to them that no matter where they are, no matter what's going on, that Christ loves them and Christ can set them free. And he just puts it out there. And everybody's just like, you just see a whole room. I mean, there was probably a good 1,500, 2,000 people in that room. And they're all just staring at him, listening to him. And it was amazing. And people were cheering when he's done. And it was just, you know, it's like the underground church or something weird in a bar. I don't know, whatever it is. It was just great to be in. I loved it. Again, not everybody else loves it. But my whole point to that story is the fact that, you know, that guy that was giving that little message, he's a pastor. He literally is a pastor in a church. And, you know, there are times where pastors or anybody can get called into those uncomfortable places, such as a bar. You know, we think of bars as horrible place. That's where the sinners are. That's where Jesus would have been hanging out. If he was here today, that's where Jesus would hang out, is in those bars, in those places that nobody else wants to go, nobody else wants to touch, because that makes me feel uncomfortable. Now, if you're a recovering alcoholic, I would recommend do not do that, okay? Just trust me, it's not safe. Been there, done that. Yes, at the age of 35, been there, done that. Sorry, no more sidetracking. So I left there, and I just, you know, it was even more of kind of a push to say, okay, what more can I do? And that's, you know, even more so God kept pushing me to do this here today. Now, two truths. If you don't get anything else out of all that I've said today, which I'm hoping you got something, I hope you've at least considered diving into that deeper part of the pool. The first truth is salvation is by faith alone. There is no other way to be saved, period. Christ came, Christ died, and he rose again. That's all you need to know about that. And if you accept Christ as your Savior, then you will be saved. Period. Okay, now, as I mentioned, the whole get out of hell free ticket, that is not what salvation is about. That is not why Christ saved us. He didn't say, because if it, put it this way, if it was just, this is so distracting me. If this was all just about getting saved, God would take us home right after we got saved, right? There would be no, thank you. Lord have mercy. There would be absolutely no need for us to be on this earth anymore. He could just take us home and only the sinners would be left. And then hopefully they would get saved, right? That's not how it works. God left us here for a reason, right? This is the participation part of the program. That's why God saved us, right? Okay, just making sure you're all still awake. When Christ gives you that salvation, you know, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's what gives us that desire, because our flesh doesn't always want to do these things. But the Holy Spirit inside of us calls us to do those things, those uncomfortable things, or sometimes it's even comfortable. Sometimes you enjoy doing things. Like I enjoy working with the youth and acting like an idiot. That's just what I do best, I guess. Ask my wife. But anyway, God calls us to do the things that he needs us to do. And we are to love others and show them through our works how much we love Christ and how much we love them because we have the love of Christ. Now, where does this leave you? Sorry, I'm giving that dramatic pause so you think about it for a second. It hopefully leaves you in a place of being completely offended. I hope that everything that I've said offends you today. And the reason that I hope it offends you is that I want it to lead you to repentance. We can only be truly led to repentance by being offended. We have to say, there's something wrong in my life. You know, if we're going day to day, if we're going to church and we're doing all the things that, you know, we think is right, but we don't have Christ in it, we're not in the right place. So we've got to take that feeling of being offended and do something with it. A good way to judge whether or not you're putting your faith into action is to think about what you did with last week's message. Did you take it to heart and take it out there? Or did you have your conversations as you're hitting the door, and as soon as you hit the door, everything went out of your brain, you didn't think about it again? I know, I'll be honest, you know, that I've done that. Because I get my mind on other things. I get my mind, that's why I didn't play bass today, is because I get my mind on, okay, am I going to play the right note? Is it going to be an air biscuit? You know, is it going to sound goofy? So I try not to, you know, there's sometimes I just don't need that distraction. I needed to be able to focus today, as much as that sounds crazy. Sorry. So today, what are you going to do with this message? What are you going to do with these words? What are you going to do with this passage? This passage in the Bible, you can't deny it. You can't run away from it. I guess at this point, I'll ask the guys on the praise team, come on back up. You know, there are times in our life where we just need to sit back and just think about stuff. That's why, you know, I did that whole dramatic pause concept, is that the word Selah in the Old Testament, S-E-L-A-H. I kept seeing it. I was reading through Psalms or Proverbs, or I think it was Psalms, and it kept saying that word, Selah, Selah. And I'm like, what does that even mean? I'm like, this is translated in English. What does that word mean? And what it means, I had to look it up. It means to literally pause and think. So that's what we need to do, is take that moment to pause and think about what God, maybe he's calling you. Think about what is calling you to do. And then there might even be some of you in here that you've been in the past and you've had that fruit. You've seen those awesome things that God has done through you. And you're like, yeah, I'm on fire for the Lord. But now, you know, you're just like, well, I'm not doing anything. I don't see that fire anymore. I don't see that desire, that compassion. When they say, you know, hey, we need help for the community meal, I just don't feel called to it. Sorry. We need to take that moment and think about, is God really calling us to do it? If he's calling you to do it, I promise you he will equip you to do whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. If he's calling you to do it, I promise you he will give you the way, the means to do it. So get that fire reignited today. Take the time to pause and think and to focus on God. And focus on what he's calling you to do today and in the coming weeks and in the coming months and in the coming years. Not that we need to worry about it, but just be ready. God calls us to be ready in and out of season. To be ready to do what he needs you to do. When you come across those people that are walking down the street and you're driving and it's cold out and you're like, well, that person might stink. They might have a gun. They might have a knife. I mean, be smart. But, you know, if God puts it on your heart to pick up that person, you better stop that car and pick up that person. Because that might be that initial work in their life that leads them to salvation. When they see Christ in you, willing to love Christ so much that you would pick up a random person on the road that you have no clue who they are, you know, that might be a point where their life turns. Maybe they've had a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, and they need that love and compassion that you can give to them. Don't just leave it up to Mike or Brandy. You know, there's lots of things that we can do as just regular old people. We just got to be willing to step out and do those works that God has called us to do, even if it hurts. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and you'll have some time, because, again, we'll have two songs. So you have plenty of time. If you want to come up here to the stage and pray, if you want to go over to the cross and pray, if you want to come back there, I'll pray with you, or whatever it may be. But just take the time today to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come into your house and to come before you and to just kneel at your feet, Lord God, and the opportunity to hear what you've said through James, so that we can understand that we're not just called to a life of just simple, surface-level faith, that we are called to make sacrifices in our life, to go out of our comfort zones, and to reach people for you. Lord, I pray that you would just put that fire back in our hearts today, that desire to just love you so much that we have a desire to just love everybody that comes in our path. We just give you all the glory and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you guys stand with us as we worship?
Your spirit. give you my life.
That should be our prayer this morning, that God would give us that faith that would prompt us to do a work. As Eugene talked about, put us out of our comfort zone. It says, break me apart. Pierce through the dark. Show me what you want me to do, God. Break me apart. Just think about that as we sing this next song. Give him praise. Give him the word, the glory that he's worthy of. Let's just sing this out.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Father God, we thank you for this time in your presence, God. We thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the book of James, God, and for inspiring the words to be written, God, that we would have faith that would prompt us into action, God, that would make us have works so that you would be seen. I pray, God, as we go through this week, that you would help us to act out on that faith, God, to put it into practice. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.